Hey, welcome to Calvary. If you have a Bible, let's go Luke chapter 2. Because Linus has some things to say. Beginning in verse 8, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. Except for years, if I'm honest, for years I didn't believe it. For more than half my life, I watched the Charlie Brown Christmas special every year. That's a miracle. That for more than 50 years, the gospel of Jesus Christ has gone out over commercial airwaves. But for more than half my life, for a lot of different reasons, I didn't believe it. For a lot of different reasons, some of them actually having to do with Christmas. Growing up, Christmas was not my favorite time. And the truth is, I sometimes struggle with Christmas. I'm grateful to my daughter for lots of things. One of them is that she just ignores it and insists that we're going to have a good time and we're going to have the joy of the Lord in Christmas no matter what Dad is dealing with. But 78 years ago tonight, my grandfather, my father's father, left home, never to be seen or heard from again. And 78 years ago this Tuesday, my father was born. Christmas Eve, 2 days before my dad was born, his father lit out and never came back. Didn't know that when I was young. I didn't, my parents spared me that detail. I just knew that growing up, Dad was a pain. When it got to December and the closer it got to Christmas, the worse he was. I mean, he was just a jerk. But who can blame him? Thing is that I grew up, Dad's Christmas funk became my Christmas funk. Because like father, like son, right? And every year I watch the Charlie Brown Christmas special because that's what you do. You watch Rudolph and you watch Frosty and you watch the Charlie Brown Christmas special brought to you by Dolly Madison. Need to eat treats that are fun to eat. And I didn't get it. I didn't get it. Feel good moment for sure. By the way, I saw Wonder yesterday. There's a feel good movie. Check that out if you're looking for a good Christmas family film. But Charlie Brown Christmas, feel-good moment for sure, but for me, it was about the fact that Charlie Brown and his sad little tree finally got accepted by their group of friends. What's Jesus got to do with that? Why Jesus? Why bring Jesus into it? I didn't see it. I knew who Jesus was, or I thought I did. My dad was a good Catholic. We went to Mass every Sunday, but like a lot of Catholic families, like a lot of Christian families, we didn't talk about Jesus from Monday to Saturday. In fact, we didn't talk about Jesus when we got home on Sunday. For all intents and purposes, functionally, we were agnostic. We went to church on Sunday. My dad, my brother, and I did. My mom didn't start going until a lot later. We went to church on Sunday, didn't eat fish on Friday. Gave up candy and pop for Lent. We didn't have a relationship with God. We were like a lot of Catholics, like a lot of Christians, who didn't really have a relationship with God. We just knew what the God we weren't sure we believed in expected of us. We knew what the God we didn't really know wanted us to do. I was never an atheist. I haven't met that many people who are. Because to be an atheist, truly an atheist, you have to be willing to say you can prove logically, experientially, you need to be able to say, "I can prove there is no God." That's kind of hard to do. Today, when I meet someone who says that they're an atheist, my question is, how do you know? Have you looked everywhere? Have you been to Pluto? Are you sure he's not hanging out on the backside of Pluto? And as a young man in my teens, my 20s, I knew I hadn't looked everywhere. I was arrogant, but I knew that I hadn't been to Alpha Centauri. I was a science fiction fan. I was intrigued by the possibility that God was a space alien, that we were colonized, that our race was somehow seeded here by an alien species who were so far beyond us technologically, they were like gods. I found that intriguing. I grew up in the 60s and 70s. It was the dawning of the Age of Aquarius. I was intrigued by the New Age and the possibility that God was somehow in all of us or emanated from us. One thing I was pretty sure, I didn't know who God was. One thing I was pretty sure that God wasn't Jesus. I was pretty sure that Jesus wasn't God. Because why would I believe that Jesus is God? Dad grew up in a church that talked about Jesus, and his dad still left on Christmas Eve. And he had a pretty crummy childhood. For all intents and purposes, he had no parents. Dad was gone, and Mom worked really long hours in the stockyards trying to provide for four small kids. My dad had a rotten childhood, and he had was a pretty miserable adult. Jesus didn't stop any of that. Jesus didn't stop any of the pain, any of the suffering, any of the torment that so many people I knew had gone through. So why believe in Jesus? Why worship Jesus? Things got worse as I got older, and by worse, I mean my skepticism deepened and hardened. I was always a curious kid growing up in a faith that talked about Jesus. I naturally had a lot of questions about Jesus. Questions like, why did Jesus come down from heaven? Heaven sounds like it's pretty good. Why hang out down here where it's pretty not? Why did he have to die? That seems like a rotten deal. And if he was God, how could he die? And if he came, why did he come 2,000 years ago? Why not 4,000 years ago? Why not come when humanity was just getting started? Or why not wait until we had cars and telephones? And, you know, why didn't he wait and just come last week? Why did he come as a baby? That seems pretty undignified. The God of the universe came and wet himself? And if he came to save us, why are we still here? Why didn't he rescue us out of this place? I didn't think any of those were dumb questions. I thought I was a pretty smart kid, and I thought of them. And you know, to their credit, my parents, my pastors, my teachers, they didn't say they were dumb questions. What they told me is that they were the wrong questions. And I needed to have more faith and stop asking questions. That worked okay on 7-year-old Patrick. Not perfect, but okay. Didn't work so well on 7th grade Patrick. Didn't work at all on 17-year-old Patrick. You know that moment in your life when you realize adults have been faking it all these years? Your teachers, your priests, your parents, especially your parents, have been bluffing. Some of you are looking around, junior high is in here, Patrick, will you shut up? Sorry to blow it for you. But it's true, right? Why is the sky blue? We look him in the eye and say, God ran out of red and yellow paint. We're faking it a lot of the time. And if you haven't gotten there yet, there's going to come a day that your kids figure it out. We did. And when I did, the next logical question after, why am I going to believe my parents about anything after this? The next logical question is, and particularly, why am I going to believe them about Jesus? Because they were wrong about things that are a lot less important. Probably wrong about that too. In fact, I was pretty sure if my parents, my teachers, my priests weren't wrong about anything else, they had to be wrong about Jesus. Because when the people who are supposed to be experts on a given topic couldn't answer the simplest question, we just sang, they'll bring him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why? Priests looked me in the eye and said, well, those were the most valuable commodities in Jesus' day. No, they weren't. I knew that when I was a little kid. I read in Ranger Rick magazine Myrrh was a spice, but it wasn't the most valuable spice. It's not the most expensive spice. I don't know why I knew, but I knew that saffron was. I knew that saffron was by weight more expensive than gold. So why not bring Jesus saffron if the criteria was value? And then if it was just things that were lying about, why not bring all gold? If you've got gold, you can buy the other stuff. They didn't have an answer. One tribe then said, well, think about it. It was three wise men, three gifts. Oh, okay. Why not gold, silver, and platinum? Why not diamonds, rubies, and emeralds? By the time I was in college, the question wasn't why should I believe in Jesus? My question was, why does anyone believe in Jesus? When I went to college, I determined to give Catholicism a second chance. I was away from home, starting over, you know, opportunity. Okay, I want to figure out who I am. I thought I owed it to myself to give the faith I grew up in a second chance. So I went to Mass every weekend with a bunch of guys from the football team. I couldn't do it. Went home for Christmas break, came back, never went back to Mass. Came back and didn't give Jesus a thought for a long, long time. I thought about God a lot. I thought about God a lot because I was miserable a lot. Even as I moved from addiction to addiction, from sports to alcohol, to gambling, to sex, to work. Yeah, work can be an addiction. Ministry can be an addiction. Even as I moved from addiction to addiction, on some level, I knew all I was doing was trying to treat the symptoms of my depression. Treat them, forget them, ignore them, run away from them. I knew I wasn't touching the cause. The cause of my depression was life. I didn't understand, couldn't understand why this world was the way it was. Why is this life just a slow march to death? Why does this world have such intense moments of true pleasure punctuating such deep, long periods of sorrow? Yeah, as I made my way through my teens and 20s, I thought about God a lot. And I thought if I could figure out who God was, maybe all of this would somehow make sense. And I might find peace. Then one day I just gave up. Stopped trying, stopped looking. Can't tell you how it happened. I can't even tell you exactly when it happened. I just know that it happened. That I just slid into thinking, you know, God, if there is a God, must be unknowable. Because if God exists, and I mostly still believe that he did, he doesn't want us to know who he is. And here's my reasoning. If God wanted us to know who he was, then at some point in 5,000 years of human history, he would have revealed himself to us. We'd have come to know him. And looking around, my understanding at the time was that we hadn't. Because he hadn't. Sure, most world cultures claim to know God or gods. The thing is, as I studied world religions, no two of them agreed. And what's more, no two of them could be right at the same time. If Judaism is true, Islam cannot be. If Islam is true, Christianity is false. If Christianity is true, the Buddhists have it wrong. If the Buddhists have it right, the Confucianism makes no sense, and so on. If in thousands of years of human history, humanity had failed to reach a consensus, maybe it's because none of those answers was right. Maybe it's because God himself, put his identity out of reach. Maybe it was because all of those world religions were a little right at the same time. Maybe God is so great that it takes all of the world's belief systems to adequately describe him. Did I mention I was a child of the 60s and 70s? Somewhere along the line, I read the fable of the five blind brothers trying to describe an elephant. One says an elephant is like a tree trunk because he has a hold of an elephant's leg. Another says, no, an elephant's like a fire hose because he has the elephant's trunk. The one with a tusk says, no, an elephant is like a sword. There's one clinging to an ear who said an elephant is like a thick blanket. And then there's one who says, no, 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 an elephant's like a bullwhip because he just got hit with the tail. I was a child of the 60s and 70s. That appealed to me. Maybe it takes all of the world religions to adequately describe God. Maybe God hasn't fully revealed himself to us because he wants us to figure that out. And maybe when we figure out, maybe when humanity figures out how to all get along, maybe that's when we'll discover God. I was kind of new agey. Then someone walks into my life in my early 20s who's Christian. Except that isn't how she described herself. She described herself as a follower of Jesus Christ. And my question was, why? Because she was really smart. I thought I was pretty smart, and I knew for a fact she was smarter than me, not by a little, but by a lot. And so I said, I'm smart enough to not believe in Jesus. How can someone who's smarter than me believe in Jesus? And she said, well, because of the Bible. And I said, why? How can you believe in the Jesus of the Bible? Jesus the man, okay. I can accept he was an historical figure. Jesus the teacher, I kind of like. He was a radical philosopher. Jesus is an archetype, because I thought I was pretty smart and I was trying to impress her, dropping words like archetype. Okay. Jesus as an object of worship? Jesus as God? Come on. She says, yeah. I said, you believe in Jesus? She said, don't you? I said, no. And what's funny is I don't believe for the same reason you say you do believe. I don't believe because of this book, because of the Bible. She said, you don't believe the Bible. I said, how can you believe the Bible? Don't tell me you've fallen for that circular logic. I have to believe the Bible because God says the Bible is true. And the Bible says that God is real. Don't tell me that you've fallen for that self-justifying proposition. She looked at me and she said, have you ever read the Bible? And I said, I don't need to. I know what it says. I've had that conversation with a lot of people on the other side of it since then. Lots of people want to say, I know what's in the Bible, and they've never opened it up. I knew, I was as sure as I knew my name, that the Bible didn't have the answers I was looking for, and I told her, I don't understand why you think it does. And she said, you need to read the Bible. So I told her I would, because I liked her. I said, I'll not only read it, I said, find the smartest person who believes this cockamamie mumbo-jumbo that you do. And I'll read it, I'll watch it, I'll listen to the best Bible teacher you can find. Because I liked her, and more than that, I wanted to liberate her from this bondage of mythology that she'd stumble into. Why Jesus? Fine, let me open the Bible. I'll show you how flawed your belief system is. Couldn't do it. And I tried for 2 years. For 2 years, I made the Bible my hobby. I more or less went to seminary. I was traveling a lot on business. So in cars, on planes, in hotel rooms, I was studying the Bible. I couldn't find what I was looking for. I couldn't find a single reason to disbelieve this book. That made me nervous. Because if God had wanted to be known, this had been my thinking for years at this point. If God had wanted to be known, he would have revealed himself to us. What kind of qualities would we expect in that sort of divine revelation? How would we recognize any sacred writing as being from God? Well, for one thing, probably it would be free from error. Because if God is a big enough God to be worthy of our worship, he probably wouldn't make dumb mistakes. I couldn't find a dumb mistake. I couldn't find a smart mistake. Math, history, science. People like to say that the Bible is anti-science or has been disproved by science. They haven't read it. The Bible was ahead of the science of its time. When it was written, no one knew that the earth was a sphere, but the Bible says so. In the oldest book of the Bible, it says so. No one understood that the ocean had currents, but Scripture speaks about the pathways of the deep. The Bible is brilliantly accurate scientifically. Even more remarkably, the deeper I got into it, the more I realized that the Bible is free from internal contradiction. And to understand how huge that is, realize the book we call the Bible is really 66 different books written by 40 different people, written over a period of more than 1,000 years, maybe much more. We don't know when the book of Job was written, but we know for sure over at least 1,000 years. No inconsistencies. Ask any two people in this room to tell you about the donuts and the cookies in the hospitality section. You'd get radically different eyewitness accounts from two people who were there at the same time. 40 different people writing 66 different books all about Jesus, and they all say the same thing. No contradictions among them. Judaism, Islam, Christianity, mutually antagonistic. They can't all be right. No, two of them can be right. Within the Bible, perfect harmony. That's impossible to humanly accomplish. But not only did I discover perfect agreement within the pages of Scripture, perfect agreement among its human authors, I discovered something I never knew about. Perfect prophecy. Something I was never taught growing up. Maybe I was and I don't remember, but I don't think so. I think I would have remembered somebody telling me that the Bible writes history before it happens. How do we know Jesus is the Son of God? Well, the Bible says so. How do we know we can trust the Bible? Because Jesus says so. How do we get out of that causality loop? Because the Bible authenticates its own message by consistently, in fact, by perfectly describing history before it happens. We're here celebrating Christmas, hundreds of years before the first Christmas, centuries before the first Christmas. The Bible described the place of Jesus' birth, the time of Jesus' birth, the people, the tribe, the family that Jesus would come from. Centuries before Jesus came, the Bible described the government that would be in place at that time. It even described Jesus' childhood, having to flee to Egypt because Herod would pronounce a genocide over Jewish boys. Matthew 1:22. No one taught me this verse growing up. Tells us these things happen that the word of the prophet might be fulfilled. And as I kept going, I discovered there's even more prophecies related to Jesus' death. I was intrigued at this point because as an undergraduate, I studied history. I was trained as a historian. And so I knew that the books that the Bible says were written in the 5th century, 6th century, 7th century AD were in fact written at those times. No credible scholar thinks otherwise. The idea that these things were written after Jesus was born and then backdated are ridiculous. No one would dare say anything about that on any subject other than Jesus. They'd be laughed out of the room. And centuries before Jesus hung on the cross, prophets wrote that he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, that he'd be betrayed by a friend, that he'd be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver, that those 30 pieces of silver would be used to buy a potter's field. Centuries before Jesus was born, the prophet said that he would be tortured, and it describes how he would be tortured. Tell us that he would be mocked as he was tortured. Even tell us certain words that he would utter during his torture. The prophet said that he would be crucified among criminals, yet buried among the wealthy, and that he would rise again. People just made that up after the fact to make it a good story, kind of like, you know, how Quentin Tarantino makes movies. No, you don't know that. You don't watch Quentin Tarantino movies. Come on. I, as a historian, I knew I was reading history written before it took place. And as I got deeper, I realized that no prophecy that Scripture recorded had failed to be fulfilled exactly. And kind of against my will, I had to admit that I was coming to an answer to my question, why Jesus? Why believe in Jesus? I had to believe in Jesus. Because the book that tells us about Jesus is unquestionably, undeniably true. And not only is it true, it has the answer to all my other questions. Why did Jesus have to come? Because we broke the world. Not you and me personally, but we would have. Adam and Eve did it, but if we had been there, we would have done the same thing. Disobeyed God, fractured our relationship with Him, sent the world into chaos. Jesus had to come because that sin, that crime, separated us from God. It made us unjust. God's perfect. He's good. He can't have fellowship with something that is imperfect and unjust and evil. God, in His mercy, desired to forgive us. God, in His justice, required that payment for sin be made. God couldn't just say, let's pretend it never happened, because if He did, good and evil would be the same thing. And God is good and can't abide evil. God sent Jesus to pay the price for our sin. So with the price paid, God could then forgive us. The scales would balance. Why did Jesus come as a man? Because He had to die. The wages of sin is death. Transgress an eternal God requires eternal death. Either we had to pay that or someone had to pay that for us. Any human could only die for their own sins. Jesus alone could die in our place. But He had to become man to do it. Had to become man so He could die. While remaining God at the same time so He could die for all of us. Okay, Jesus had to come as a man. I'm starting to get that. Why as a baby? To die in our place, He had to be a perfect substitute. He had to be perfectly human, which meant that He had to be born as a human, grow up as a human, live as a human, be tempted as a human. Hebrews 2:17, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren. That's us. That He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He had to be like us in order to die for us. That meant being born and growing up the same way that we did, tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. Why did He have to come 2,000 years ago? Why didn't God send Jesus as soon as we crashed the planet? As soon as we crashed the system, why didn't God send Jesus to fix it? For that matter, why didn't God wait until last week? What was special about 2,000 years ago? Jesus died so we could be saved. How are we saved? We're saved by believing, trusting, accepting His death. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. When I believe that, when I accept that, when I say thank you to God for that, it takes effect over me. We're saved by grace, getting what we don't deserve, forgiveness, through faith, by believing, by trusting. We're saved by grace through faith. Where do we get faith? Scripture says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How does that get us to 2,000 years ago? 2,000 years ago was a unique period in history because the Roman Empire was enforcing Pax Romana, an enforced period of peace. Peace is unusual in human history. In all of human history, there have been fewer than 3 centuries of complete peace on the planet. One of those periods, more or less, was 2,000 years ago. At the same time, Rome was doing something else. It was building roads. 2,000 years ago was the first time in history that the gospel could be disseminated, that the gospel could go forth as rapidly and efficiently as it could, that the whole world might know. Okay, Jesus had to die for my sins, but why rise again? I get the dying part. He had to pay the penalty for me. But if he rose again, did he really die? If he rose again, how is that just not taking 3 days off? Understand that on the cross, even before he died, Jesus bore the wrath of God, the punishment for our sins, for every person who would ever live. Millions upon millions of souls rebelling against God, deserving eternal death. That is the sum of the price that Jesus paid. Why did he rise again? He rose again to prove that it was enough. On the cross, he said, "Tetelestai." It is finished, paid in full. By rising again, he proved it. He proved that God found his sacrifice sufficient and acceptable. And he rose again to prove that we will rise again. If we're born once, we die twice. We die physically and we die spiritually. We die eternally. If we're born twice, if we're physically born and then spiritually reborn in Christ Jesus, we only die once. Yeah, we'll physically die, but we'll be resurrected with Jesus on the last day if we trust in his death as payment for our sins. Trust, that's something else I never knew, I never understood growing up. That I need to trust in Jesus' death, that it wasn't automatic because I was born into a Catholic family. I wouldn't automatically go to heaven. Heaven's not a function of the right family. Heaven's a function of deciding that I want heaven and realizing Jesus is the only way I'm going to get there. It was startling to realize heaven wasn't in my future unless I came up with an answer to the question, why Jesus? We won't know heaven without receiving the forgiveness he purchased at the cross. And when I say receiving, I mean receiving like a gift, because that's what it is, not earning. What I discovered when I read the Bible, salvation doesn't cost us anything. Jesus paid it all. And so we don't get to heaven by working, by praying, by fasting, by giving, by doing. We get to heaven by saying thank you to Jesus and receiving. We get to heaven by accepting that none of what we're going to do is ever enough. And the only way to heaven is to let Jesus pay the price we can't pay. I can't pay for my sins except by dying forever. Jesus paid for my sins by dying on the cross. And the choice is, which death am I going to allow to make payment? Jesus already died. The scales will balance if I just say, yes, God, please let them. For a long time, I didn't. For 2 years at least, I knew the answer to the question, why Jesus? When I started reading the Bible, it became apparent pretty quickly. And in 2 years, I had an answer for more than just the Bible. I'd gotten to know the Jesus of the Bible, yes, but I'd also gotten to know people who were followers of the Jesus of the Bible, and I couldn't deny that those people had been changed in ways that I couldn't understand or explain unless the Jesus of the Bible was who he said he was. I got to know a bunch of Christ's followers, and there was something about them that made no sense unless the Bible was true and Jesus was God. I knew that for 2 years, maybe almost 3 years. Why Jesus? I knew the answer. I knew the verse, there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Told you, I kind of went to seminary. But for 2 years, I just let that truth sit. I kept reading, kept studying, kept growing more and more convinced it was true, kept discovering more dimensions, more cool aspects, more nuances and subtleties to the truth, but I couldn't bring myself to act on it. Some of you heard my favorite analogy before. I had the gift card from Jesus. I forget how many millions of gift cards Americans exchange every year. The sum of all of them is worthless compared to the gift card Jesus purchased for us at the cross. I had that gift card, and I'd read reviews. I'd talked to people who had gone there. I'd driven by. I'd stood outside. I said, oh, that smells good. I never went in for 2-3 years. I never went in and said, I have this gift. I want to trade it for what it promises me. Why didn't I? Honestly, I don't know. Best answer I can give you is I was afraid. The reason I was afraid is that at that point, I'm in my late 20s by then, everyone that I'd let into my life, into my heart, everyone that I trusted had let me down. More than that, had hurt me, had betrayed me. Everyone. So on some level, I think that I was stuck on what if God did too? While I was becoming more and more certain of the truth of the Bible, here's the interesting thing. My life was spiraling down. My knowledge is going this way. My life is going this way. Darkness, depression were overwhelming at times. And everything that people in the world said was going to help made it worse. Uppers, downers, sex, celibacy, money, poverty, rebellion, achievement. I tried them all. I tried them all in every possible combination. Okay, let's try celibacy and poverty with rebellion. No, let's try. I tried them all in every possible combination until I realized not only were they empty, they were going to kill me. I was going to kill me. Almost did. A couple days after Christmas of 1994, I was in the wrong bed at the wrong time, and I almost died because someone took exception to me being there. And so I'm driving home through a Minneapolis snowstorm, and I almost die again. I spin out on I-35 and almost get creamed by a tractor trailer. It hadn't sunk in by that point how close I had been to death a little while earlier, but when that semi came by, I realized, wow, that's twice in like 10 minutes I've almost died. And the thought that followed that thought was that if I had died at that moment, I would have been outside of heaven forever. Because I'd been studying Jesus. I've been reading the Bible. And none of that would have been enough to save me. Because I'd never said yes. That night I did. Pulled over to the side of the road on I-35. That night, why Jesus wasn't the question anymore. That night, the question was, why not Jesus? Why not Jesus? Because his word is unquestionably true, and because I unquestionably had a need. I tried everything else. I didn't know the writings of C.S. Lewis at that point, other than Narnia, and I didn't know that Narnia was about Jesus yet. But that evening, I realized one of the best things that C.S. Lewis ever said was true. If I find within myself a longing for something that this world cannot provide, the only reasonable explanation is that I was made for another world. And we were, right? We were always supposed to dwell perfectly with God forever. And when we forfeited that standing, when we rebelled, when we walked away, Jesus came to give us another chance. Why Jesus? There's a one-word answer for that question. Love. I think that's why it was so hard for me. Because this world had promised love again and again and again, and every time it turned out to be somebody wanting something from me. Someone wanting to use me in some way. When God loves, he just loves. And expects nothing in return. God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. God loved us so much, he sent Jesus. And the only thing he desires in return is that we let him. All God wants back is that we let him love us. Okay, Patrick, I'm with you so far, but seventh grade you, 17-year-old you, one of those yous had a question you haven't answered yet. Jesus came. He died. He died to pay the price for my sin. Why stuff so messed up still? Well, because the world's still broken. And there's broken people living in it. Broken people break things. Okay, yeah, but why? Why not just bring us to heaven? If he saved us, why doesn't he finish the job and rescue us? Evacuate us out of here. Why, in fact, why doesn't he just put this whole world out of its misery? Perfectly good question. It's a question that I think we all ask. Why, Jesus, why haven't you come back? Why are we still here? People have been asking that question for 2,000 years, though. Jesus, when are you coming back? Jesus, when are you going to take me home? Jesus, when are you going to end this failed experiment of a planet? But if you think about it, we ought to be really glad that God hasn't answered that prayer yet. Because if he'd answered that prayer, say, anytime up to 100 years ago, none of us would be here. And none of us would ever know God, and none of us would ever be looking forward to eternity with him, because none of us would ever have been born. Got to be born in order to be saved. If God had answered that prayer 50 years ago, at least half the room would never have had an opportunity to know Jesus, to be the bride of Christ, to dwell in heaven forever with him. Why are we still here? We're still here because God wants to glorify himself with even more souls coming to know him, with even more people coming to dwell in eternity with him. And you and I are still here because some of the folks that are in this world right now don't know that yet. Some of the folks who are in this world are the person that I was 20-some years ago, scoffing, throwing up their hands and saying, why would I believe in Jesus? Here in Wichita, there's probably even more people who are the guy that I was in 1994, knowing about Jesus, but not deciding to put my faith in Jesus. If you're part of our church family here, you know this isn't a normal Sunday morning. You know that a more normal Sunday morning, we go through the Bible verse by verse, and we look at what the Bible says and what it means. And we ask ourselves and we ask the Lord, what do we do with what the Bible says that it means? We do that because we can. We do that because we get to. And as we do, we discover again and again and all over again, every single page of this book is about Jesus, who he was, and why he was, who he is, and why he is. Bible even tells us why gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Because gold speaks of his kingship. Frankincense speaks of his priesthood. Myrrh is a burial spice. Why of all the spices did they bring myrrh? They didn't know. But God instructed them to because it prefigured Christ's atoning death. It's interesting, the Bible says something else. When Jesus returns, he'll be greeted with gold and frankincense, but not myrrh that time, because he's risen. Those are the gifts that the Magi, the wise men, brought Jesus. Jesus is the gift that God sent to us. And the question we have to ask ourselves as we close, have we said yes? He paid the price. He loaded up the gift card. Having the gift card is not the same as enjoying the meal. Someone blessed me with a gift card to Outback last week. Haven't used it yet. I believe that it's good. It'd be a great practical joke, but I don't think that's I don't think that's who the person is, because I know them to be a truth teller. I know them to be a person of character. So I believe that the gift I was given is true, is real. Believing that doesn't get me steak. And I can go on the website, I can read the Outback blog, because Outback's got a blog. I can read their weekly newsletter sent to my email inbox. I can go online and read reviews in dozens of different cities. I can go to discussion groups that talk about Outback. I can talk to people who have eaten at Outback. None of that gets me steak. I can go sit in the restaurant. They'll let me. I can go sit in the restaurant. I can drink water and I can look at steak. I can watch steak. I can talk to waiters. I can interview people on their way out. Hey, how was your steak? Which steak do you think I should order? None of that is the same as eating. In order to eat, in order to enjoy the gift, I have to use it, which means I have to exchange it. Jesus has purchased our salvation. He's offered to exchange his place for ours. He's offered to exchange his riches for our sin. But in order to enjoy that, we have to say yes. If you haven't, why not Jesus? What's holding you back? If you're ready, pray with me right now. If in this last hour you've realized that you've known about Jesus maybe for a little while, but you've never accepted Jesus, pray with me right now. Not because it's about the words. It's about saying thank you. It's about receiving the gift. And you can do that just by saying, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I realize I'm a sinner. And I wasn't able, ever going to be able to save myself. But I believe that you saved me. Come into my life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Take control. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lead me in the way I should go. And when I'm done with all of your plans, when I've fulfilled your ministry, bring me home to heaven to dwell with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if that was for you or the person sitting next to you, but if you came home to the God who created you just now, or maybe you came back to God after some time away, would you do one thing for me? Would you tell someone? Because the angels in heaven rejoice with every lost sheep that comes home to the fold. If they're rejoicing, we get to rejoice, and we can't rejoice if we don't know. Let someone know. The other thing that'll do, it'll make it more real to you. Because I promise, on the other side of that door is the enemy of your soul who's going to deny and try to get you to forget what happened here just now. Tell someone. And maybe you've been walking with Jesus and trusting in Jesus longer than I have. Hey, praise God for that. Doesn't mean this world isn't hard. Doesn't mean this world doesn't hurt. But Jesus' ministry now, risen, seated at the right hand of the Father, is to intercede for us. So we get to pray. We get to pray big. We get to pray impossible things, because when we pray impossible things, we're declaring that God is an impossibly big God who's able, who's willing to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask or think. And we've seen God do some amazing things in this last year. Lord, we are grateful that you have purchased for us access to your throne of grace. Lord, hear our praise and be well pleased. Hear our cries, Lord, and answer according to your mercy.